When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord. Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, Is it right for you to be angry? Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in his shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about this plan. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, It would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, Is it right for you to be angry about the plant? It is, he said, and I'm so angry I wish I were dead. But the Lord said, You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, and in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks so much, Jeffrey. Very good afternoon to you all. My name's Alex. I trust you're well. Welcome, particularly if it's your first time here today. Welcome to our children and youth. Next week, the 11:30 program for children and youth begins in person. And so today, many of their leaders are being trained. So we welcome you here. Great to see you. There was some incredible announcements there. First of all, if St. Andrews is your spiritual home, I want to encourage you to prayerfully consider how you can serve in our community. Many great opportunities to do that. Or if you're new here at St. Andrews, maybe you're exploring faith or you're looking for a new spiritual home. If you're exploring faith, Christianity Explored. Two thumbs up for that course. That's happening soon. Great opportunity to ask questions. Or if you're looking for a spiritual home and you want to get to know us, partnership. All of these details can be found in our bulletin, along with a lovely story from Claudia about volunteering. That's enough on announcements for me. How about I pray as we come to God's word? Lord God, we do thank you that you are so gracious and compassionate, abounding in steadfast love. That you sustain us, you give us all we need in life. But Lord, also that you speak to us so that we are not spiritually blind, groping around in the dark, unable to understand you or ourselves or your way of salvation. But thank you that you have given us your word. But we ask, Lord, that you'd also guide us by your spirit so we'd rightly understand your word, that we'd have the faith to receive it, and the ability to apply it to our lives, all so that we can walk more closely with your Son and our Savior, Jesus. And we ask these things in his name. Amen. I love nothing more in a movie than a plot twist at the end. I mean, think of all those movies that you have seen over the years who have an ending that you did not expect. Okay, an easy one that all of us should have seen probably. Star Wars Episode 5, The Empire Strikes Back. You remember at the climax of the movie, Darth Vader is fighting Luke Skywalker. Every little boy has had this seared on their mind. And just as you think that Darth Vader is going to win and kill Luke Skywalker, he says, I am your father. There are lots of other movies with great endings, The Usual Suspects, The Shawshank Redemption, Fight Club, the list could go on. There is one movie that you might not have seen called The Sixth Sense. Bruce Willis's character plays a psychiatrist who is treating a young boy who thinks he sees ghosts. Now, I don't want to tell you how the movie ends, but Bruce Willis's character is dead. That's how it ends. Sorry. That's how the whole movie ends. And he discovers, so it's a blow to him, he discovers that he's actually one of those ghosts that this little boy has been seeing all the way through. And it completely colours how you watch the movie again and again. And that's what a plot twist is supposed to be about. It's not just something that is a nice surprise at the end of the movie. It gives you extra information that helps you to understand the story better. It helps explain the story so that you see it in a completely different light. Now, today is our last in the series in the book of Jonah. This story that a lot of people thinks is about a whale, but it's not really about a whale. It's about God, his sovereignty and his mercy, and about the depths of his grace. Now, I wonder if you remember the story. Remember, if we go back to Jonah chapter 1, God commands Jonah to go to Nineveh to preach there. Now, Nineveh is the capital of the Empire of Assyria. They were the enemies of the Israelites. They were violent and wicked people. It was a terrible society. Jonah didn't want to go there and went the opposite direction towards Tarshish. But he discovers that he can't run away from God. God catches up to him in a storm. And the storm is so violent that Jonah tells the sailors to throw him overboard and they'll be saved. That's what happens. The sea becomes calm. The sailors are saved and they end up praising God for his mercy. But Jonah doesn't drown. God provides him a fish, swallows him up, takes him to dry land, and like the pagan sailors, Jonah ends up praising God for his mercy. Then last week we saw chapter 3, Jonah finally obeys God, goes to Nineveh and preaches, and miraculously they hear Jonah's message, they believe God, and they repent, and God saves them. And the last thing we read was this: when God saw that they did what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Now, this seems like a wonderful ending, doesn't it? Jonah has obeyed, he's gone to Nineveh, he's preached, that miraculously they've believed and they've repented and God has saved them. Isn't that a happily ever after story? But it's not the end. Because rather than seeing Jonah going home, praising God for his compassion and mercy towards Nineveh, we have chapter 4. There is a twist in this tale, and we read at the beginning of chapter 4, but to Jonah this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. I want you to imagine for a moment the great evangelist Billy Graham, back in Hong Kong somehow, and he's preaching to a packed out stadium. At Hong Kong Stadium, it is full, and he preaches passionately and persuasively. And miraculously, people respond, not just a few thousand, the whole stadium, that they repent and they put their faith in God. It's incredible. But after the event, you happen to see Billy Graham sitting at the back of the stage. He's got his head in his hands, and he is furious. He is furious that God would allow these people to repent and that he forgives them. That's a little bit of what is happening with Jonah in chapter 4. You see, rather than here being just a simple plot twist, we find something incredible about Jonah. We learn something about his character. But not only about Jonah's character, we learn about God's character. And it's a story that should affect us, because if we're honest with ourselves, as we look more and more into the story of Jonah, we see a little bit of ourselves. We see that we're not too different to Jonah. And so as we look at this final chapter, we have two very simple points: Jonah's anger, God's heart. Chapter 4 begins with one of the most incredible statements in the whole Bible. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. Literally, what this phrase, how it reads in the Hebrew is, he became evil with the evil he saw. Now, that's a hard phrase to translate. But basically, what it means is, Jonah became angry. He was violently angry because he was expecting God to be violent towards violent people. And because God wasn't, Jonah was violently angry. That's how it basically reads. In other words, Jonah is giving the strongest possible negative verdict on God's mercy. Now, why would he be so angry? Well, we get a clue from verse 2. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is why I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live." Jonah didn't want God to show grace and compassion to the Ninevites. Even though Jonah obeyed God and went there to preach, he was expecting God to destroy the city. He wanted God to bring destruction down upon them. He wanted a Sodom and Gomorrah-like situation where fire would come raining down from heaven and obliterate the city. Why? Well, because the Assyrians were the enemies of the Israelites. It's like Jonah is looking at the Ninevites and he's saying to God, "These are wicked people. They're terrible sinners. They're violent. They're the enemy of your people, God. They're a threat to us. And they're pagan idolaters. They don't have God's laws. They don't have God's commands. God, why haven't you destroyed them? Don't you know what you're doing?" He's incredibly angry at God. But I wonder, as you read this, did you also notice the contrast between this prayer and the prayer in chapter 2? In chapter 2, after Jonah had been saved, he's all thanksgiving about God's grace and compassion. But in chapter 4, after his enemies have been spared, he's all about anger about God's grace and compassion. You see, Jonah is incredibly selective. He's happy for God to save him from being drowned, but he's not happy for God to spare his enemies from destruction. In other words, Jonah wants to receive God's grace when it suits him, but he doesn't want God's grace to be applied when he disagrees with it. Now, Jonah is being incredibly selective, but also we need to notice the incredible irony in Jonah's words. You see, he's a prophet. He knows his Bible. And when he says that he knew God was gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity, he's quoting something from Exodus chapter 34. It's a significant time in Israel's history. They're at Mount Sinai, and Moses had gone up to Mount Sinai to receive the commandments. But he's gone for so long that the Israelites think he's died. And so they make a golden calf, and they worship it. And Moses eventually comes down from the mountain and he sees them worshipping this calf and he is furious, so furious he smashes the stone tablets because they've been violating God's covenant. They've been committing idolatry and God wants to wipe out the Israelites and continue his purposes through Moses, but Moses intercedes for the Israelites and God relents. That's the context for this statement. But do you see the irony? Because here, the context is that God had been gracious and compassionate to the Israelites. He'd given to them what they didn't deserve. He'd give them something they didn't earn. He'd given them forgiveness. But the irony is, Jonah uses this statement, but forgets all about the context. He forgot that Israel had sinned and been shown mercy. He forgot that he himself had sinned and rebelled against God and God had shown mercy. And yet he considers it intolerable that Israel's experience in the Exodus should be mirrored in the experience of the Ninevites. Jonah doesn't want these dirty, disobedient pagans to receive the same mercy and forgiveness that Israel and that he himself had received. Jonah cannot stomach that God would show his grace to all and sundry who would receive it. He was expecting God's grace to be given selectively just to God's people. Now look, I think the reason why Jonah is angry is not in spite of him being a religious and moral guy. I think he's angry because he is a religious and moral guy. That's the danger often with being religious and moral. You can look at your background and your heritage. You can look at your good morality and your correct doctrine, and you can start playing the comparison game with other people. You say, "Look, we're the good people. We're following the rules. We're coming along to church. They're not. They're the bad, immoral people. They haven't come to church. They're not taking God seriously. How can God show mercy to them? In other words, your morality, your religious pedigree becomes part of your identity. You think you have everything worked out. That God relates to you because of who you are and what you've done, that you've earned it. I mean, isn't that what's happening a little bit with Jonah? And when he sees these violent pagan Ninevites being shown mercy and compassion by God, but when they're not punished for what they deserve, he starts to get really angry. It's like he's falling apart. I mean, did you see in the passage, three times Jonah says he is so angry that he wants to die? Three times. It's because his sense of identity, which is built on his pedigree, his religious performance, who he is as part of God's people, that's starting to crumble because God is showing mercy and compassion to people other than the Israelites. He's so angry about it that it's like he's saying to God, God, if this is the world in which you operate, I don't want to be part of this world. His identity is so threatened that he doesn't want to live anymore. Now listen, when you get angry at someone, whether it's that explosive anger or just that simmering bitterness and resentment that you hold on to for a long, long time against someone, when you get angry, do you analyze it? Do you try to figure out why is it, what's being threatened here that's making me so angry? When someone has done something to you that has made your blood boil, has offended you or hurt you, are you able to trace back to what that person has done, which has somehow threatened your identity? Maybe that person has said something about you. They've dented your reputation a little bit. Or maybe that person has done something which has changed your plans and now things are no longer really in your control. Or maybe that person has wounded your pride in a particular way. When you get angry, it's important to follow the thread back and then you'll see how your security, how your identity is being threatened by what that person has done. And for Jonah, his anger came about because God was treating these Ninevites in a way they didn't deserve. He was treating them like he'd treated the Israelites in a way they didn't deserve. And his whole sense of religious entitlement, his spiritual identity was crumbling apart. You know, that's why Jonah was so angry. But the other thing we see about his anger is how God tries to deal with it. I wonder if you noticed, on two occasions, God does it very gently. He asks Jonah the question, is it right for you to be angry? Now, in asking him this question, he's not just trying to get Jonah to reflect a little bit more. He's trying to get him to forgive. Now, remember what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is not revenge. You know, that's not being very loving. But nor is forgiveness resignation. You know, just being a doormat, letting that person treat you over and over again in a terrible way. That's not loving either. Because then you're allowing that person to remain in that terrible character situation. No, forgiveness always begins in reflecting on your own anger. Why you are behaving, why you feel that in that particular situation, that's the start of being able to absorb the burden of hurt that you feel. Asking this question, is it right for me to be angry, actually gets you to do two things. Firstly, it helps you to look at the situation of the person who's hurt you. The first step in dealing with your own anger and forgiving someone is trying to think about the situation of the other person. I mean, did you see Jonah? He was playing the comparison game, wasn't he, with the Ninevites? I'm part of God's chosen people. We're the moral ones. We have the religious heritage. We have the pedigree. They don't. They're evil, pagan, wicked sinners. He's playing the comparison game, and in doing so, he's putting himself in a position of judgment. He's putting himself in a position of moral superiority. Now, asking yourself whether you have a right to be angry gets you to look at the other person's situation, and it generates empathy. you begin asking yourself, what if I was in that person's shoes? What if I had gone through that person's experiences, had their background, had their circumstances, had the sort of pressures that they're under? How would I want to be treated if I was in that person's situation? How would I react in the same situation? Many years ago, someone gave me this advice. He said, the thing that really helps you to forgive someone is to pray for that person. Every day for a couple of weeks, think specifically about that person's need. That person, yes, who has hurt you and offended you, think specifically about their needs and pray for that person and that person's needs. And as you do so, you'll find that your heart begins to soften over a period of time because you're getting empathy. And then you find that it's easier to forgive that person. Because forgiveness, remember, is not a one-shot deal. We need to do it over and over and over again. Because you keep seeing that person. And every time you keep seeing that person, you need to will forgiveness into your heart. Otherwise, those old resentments, those old grievances will come up again and again. So you need to ask that question and think about that person's situation. But also in asking that question, you're reflecting on God's grace towards you. It's a way of self-assessment, from turning the spotlight onto you and to your spiritual situation. And in doing so, you quickly realize that you're not perfect. I mean, it's like God was saying to Jonah, I mean, is it right for you to be angry? Jonah, do you remember the first half of the book? Do you remember being saved by that big whale I provided? Jonah, do you remember that you're a rebellious sinner as well? Asking that question helps you to remember that you're in as much need of God's grace as everybody else is. And so, think about your situation. Is there a particular situation or a particular relationship in which you're acting a little bit like Jonah? That you're happy to receive God's grace for yourself, but you're unwilling to extend grace to that person who's hurt or offended you? Are you struggling with anger and bitterness and resentment? Is it festering and nurturing away in you? If that's the case, then it's likely you haven't understood completely God's grace, because it hasn't impacted your heart. It hasn't impacted your relationships. You haven't been changed by it. So this chapter tells us all about Jonah's anger, but then it also tells us about God's heart. And from verse 5 onwards, it's like Jonah is being taught an object lesson by God. Now, remember, Jonah has headed outside of Nineveh because he's still expecting God to rain down destruction upon the city. And he wants front row seats. He's got his popcorn, he's got his 3D glasses. He's expecting a show to be put on. But the problem is, it's a terrible, terribly hot place. No air conditioning, it's arid, and he's starting to suffer because of the heat. And so God provides a plant that grows up quickly with nice leaves to provide shade, and Jonah is very pleased with the plant. He's happy about it because the relenting heat is dissipated. But then God provides a worm to chew away at the plant and to kill it, and Jonah returns back into his default position. He's angry, so angry he wants to die. And God is using this plant like he's using the fish to teach Jonah a lesson. He's teaching Jonah a lesson about his heart. First, that God's heart is attached to us. God says to Jonah from verse 10, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and it died overnight." That word that's used there for concern is very similar in Hebrew to the word compassion. It's a very strong word. It kind of means to grieve, to have a sense of loss over something that has been taken away from you. So such a sense of loss that your heart is affected. It's like God is saying to Jonah, "Listen, you got your heart so attached to the plant that when it died, you felt like a part of you died. You were so bound up with that plant that it completely affected you." And then God applies the lesson. "Jonah, you're so concerned about this plant, but I'm incredibly concerned about the people in Nineveh." I mean, what do you get attached to? Very often we don't have much choice about the things that we get attached to. They just kind of happen. You might get attached to a different activity, you know, golf or shopping. You might get attached to your pet. A lot of you have pets, right? Here is a dog. Looks like it's melting. You might have a dog and you think your dog is the best dog in the world, the best pet, because he understands you. He listens to you when you talk. He looks at you with his big doughy eyes. He's always there, ready to listen. He's not judging you. And you are so delighted with your dog that, wow, you get so attached to it. And when, it's happened to me a couple of times in my life, that my dog dies, it feels like part of me is dying with it. We don't really get much choice with our attachment. It's like we need pets or people, things, circumstances in our life to make us happy. Now, God doesn't need that. God doesn't need us. He's so self-sufficient. He's so happy within himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, within the Trinity. He doesn't need us. And yet God is attached to us. He chooses to get attached to us. He wants to get attached to us. Even though we are finite, frail, broken, imperfect beings, God grieves for us. He is so concerned about our particular situation. He chooses to get involved and he becomes vulnerable for us. So God is concerned for us. That's the first thing we see. But he's also concerned for our spiritual situation. Do you see how he describes the Ninevites? How God describes the Ninevites? He says something about their situation, that they don't know their right hand from their left. Now, that's not just a description for their lack of discernment. He's talking about their spiritual condition, that they're confused and helpless. If it hadn't been for him sending Jonah to preach to them, they would have stayed in their evil ways and not known the difference. It's like they're stumbling around blindly in the dark. You know, sometimes when we see people in our lives who are just aimless, you know, wandering around from job to job to job, they're just sitting loose towards commitments, they're not applying themselves, they're not dependable, they continually let other people down, we get really frustrated and impatient and upset at them, right? Look at God's attitude towards the Ninevites. He's concerned for them. He's so moved by their spiritual blindness that they have no means of finding out about him otherwise, that he wants to do something about it. You know, there's a place in Mark chapter 6 where Jesus is in the Galilean wilderness, and whole crowds of people come towards him because they've heard about his miracles and his teaching and how he's been casting out the demons and so on. And as they're coming towards him, Jesus looks at these multitudes on the hillside like sheep without a shepherd. And we're told that he has great compassion upon them. In Jonah 4, we're told that God had great compassion upon the people in Nineveh. He was so deeply concerned when he looked at them that it was almost like he was in spiritual pain for them. In Mark 6, Jesus looks at a different crowd, but they have the same problem. They have the same problem, and Jesus has so much compassion that he's not just in spiritual pain for them, it moves him towards physical pain. His compassion is so deep that he went to the cross for them and for us. And so if you want to see the ultimate expression, the ultimate example of how God is gracious and compassionate, abounding in steadfast love, slow in sending calamity, look at what he did to forgive you. You see, God looks at us, you and I, and even though we're in a different place historically, different part of the world, he looks at us in the same way that he looks at the Ninevites. We have the same desperate need because without God, we are blind. We don't know our right hand from our left. We are wandering around in the dark. And God shows compassion upon us and gives us his Son. Now, the great twist in the story of Jonah is that God's prophet did not share God's heart. Jonah was concerned about a plant. He wasn't concerned about people, all these thousands of people that were going to their destruction. What about you? What are you concerned about? You know, maybe it's a particular project at work at the moment, or getting a promotion. That's what you're concerned about. That's what's on your mind. Maybe it could be some financial thing, paying off the mortgage, or being able to get a bigger flat, paying for that. Maybe it's your children. You're concerned at the start of the academic year about schooling and about all the pressures, the demands that are upon them, school applications, tests, assessments. You want them to go well, but you don't know how things will turn out. You're concerned about them. Or maybe you're concerned about COVID. It just keeps going on and on. When will I be able to travel? When will things be able to get back to normal? Maybe it's the city. Politics. Future. Should I stay or should I go? Where is most secure for me? All of these things are important concerns. But what's God's concern? It all boils down to that last question in this book. God's saying, should I not be concerned about that great city? And God wants his people, like he wanted Jonah, to have his concerns. And so yes, as God's people, we gather here every week on a Sunday. But also as God's people, we scatter throughout this city, and we share the gospel with those around us. God's concerns should be our concerns as well. And so let me leave you with a bit of a personal challenge, if I may. 5-5-5. Okay, it's nothing profound and it's nothing original. 5-5-5, pray for 5 people, talk to 5 people, invite 5 people. Pray for 5 people in your life who do not yet know Jesus. Friends, family members, work colleagues, pray that God would soften their hearts. Pray that they'd know their need. Pray for their salvation. Pray for your own heart that you'd have boldness and grace in sharing the gospel with them. Pray for 5 people. Then talk to these 5 people. You know, it doesn't have to be a massive gospel presentation, PowerPoints and all that type of stuff. No, just talk to them. Give expression to your faith. Share how you went to church on Sunday or what you're learning about in growth group. Ask them what they think about Jesus. Maybe just see where the conversation goes from there. Talk to 5 people and then invite those 5 people. Invite them to church. Next week, we're going to be talking about Jesus a lot over the next couple of months. Invite them to Christianity Explored so that they can ask their questions. Maybe ask them if they want to read a gospel with you. You know, what's the worst that can happen? Okay, they could think you're an idiot. Why would you believe in this Christianity, Jesus stuff? Or they might say no. That's the worst that can happen to you. What's the worst that will happen to them? They will find themselves at the judgment throne of our God on that terrible day without knowing Jesus as their Savior. 5-5-5. Pray for 5, talk to 5, invite 5. Can I prayerfully ask you to make that your concern? People, your concern. God wants his people to have his concerns, and God was so concerned about you. Look at what he did for you. He sent his son. And he says to us, should I not be concerned about that great city, all those people? He asks us to ask the same question. Let's pray. Lord God, we look at this story and we feel so detached from it sometimes, about a whale and about an angry guy and about this terrible city in this different time and different place. But Lord, if we pause and we prayerfully reflect, we see so much of ourselves in this story. We see so much of ourselves in Jonah. We see a guy who had this sense of spiritual entitlement. We see a guy who found it hard to forgive, who nurtured anger and resentment towards people. And we know deep down that we're a lot like that. And so we ask for your forgiveness. We also ask for your forgiveness that we don't often have your heart for the lost. We're more concerned about self-preservation rather than the salvation of other people. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd so remind us of the gospel, what you've done for us in giving us your son, your one and only son. that we'd be captivated by your grace and your compassion. We'd be shaped by it more and more and more. And we'd be concerned about those around us, those people that we like, those people in our workplaces, in our homes, in our relationships that are going to their judgment without knowing Jesus. Lord, give us your heart and help us to be dependent on you. And help us, Lord, to always be thankful for your grace and compassion. Guide us, Lord, by your Spirit. Help us to be the people that you want us to be. For your glory and for the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.